And whoever was making the movie made the claim that a 1965 Ford Mustang parked in the garage doing nothing in many ways uses up more energy than a lot of modern cars on the road. And I don't know if that's true or not. Let's pretend it is for the sake of the sermon. But so what is the purpose if it's not functionality? And people who are into restoration, whether it be furniture or cars or whatever, can tell you, I think, and this is just coming from my own mind, I think we love restoration because there is something inside of us as human beings that loves, that takes pleasure in seeing something function the way it was originally meant to function. That sees something being used the way it was supposed to be used in the first place. I think there's something in us that loves that. Something that normally would be considered, it's seen its heyday, it's had its time of glory, that car is, we're done with that. But to take that from death to life, and for it to function the way it was originally supposed to, something inside of us loves that. And so we look a little longer when we see a classic car driving down the road, don't we? Because you don't see that every day. Because we thought that it's time to come and gone. Restoration. Today, like I said, the passage we're looking at deals with restoration on a scale much larger than any car, than any piece of furniture, any Coke machine, pop machine, any machine. The restoration we're talking about is what I think is the most difficult restoration problem or project that has ever taken place in time, in the universe, and that's the restoration of the human heart. Made possible, brought to you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 3 today. And the way we're going to do that, we are just going to read through it. We've got all the text projected for you. I have 3 points in this sermon, all of them related to the restoration that we're going to look at and discover. I ask you to follow along in the text. A lot of this will be a running commentary on the story. This is an actual story. This isn't a theological treatise. This is a story of something that happened of Peter and John, two apostles of Jesus, the first two of the apostles to duck down and peek their heads into the tomb when they heard that he was no longer there. These were the first two apostles to verify that. These men were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And here's a story of them sometime in the early church, we don't know exactly when, after Pentecost, these two men are going to the temple to proclaim the good news of who Jesus is, to proclaim his death and resurrection. And on the way, they have an interesting encounter. The title of this sermon is about the author, and you'll understand why in a bit. And my first point is this. It's not even a complete sentence. Restoration demonstrated. We have an actual scene of actual tangible restoration that sets the pace for this story. So let's read together. This is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Quick observation about this man. He's at the gate of the temple. He's not in the temple. Why is he not in the temple? He's not allowed in the temple. If you remember Hebrew law, anybody with anything that could be considered something paralyzing or a deformity or any kind of physical condition, they weren't allowed inside the temple. There is a barrier between this man and what is seen as access, direct access to God. He can't go in. Consider that and keep that in mind as we move forward. He doesn't have access to God. Verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, something he had done every day to every person who had passed by for who knows how many years. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice that this lame man was given what he needed and not what he was looking for. He wanted silver and gold. He wanted bread to eat for the next day. He wanted to better his condition in this life right here and now. And Peter and John said, we don't have that. But what we have is better. And then they introduce him to the risen Savior. By the power of Jesus Christ, they say, rise up and walk. Verse 7 says, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, because he was allowed now. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That's the scene. That's what happened on the way to the temple. Walking and leaping and praising God. In our culture, when we come into places like church, Baptists especially can relate. If your children come in walking and leaping and shouting, it's usually an attention grabber. You feel every eye in the room on you and your kids. So parents understand that. So it's not surprising that this man gathered some attention to himself. Walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him. And they recognized him. They were filled with wonder. So that's the first point. That's the actual restoration that happened. The restoration demonstrated, verses 1 through 10. But now, transitioning, the men in the temple want to know more. And so my second point is this. Restoration explained. And I realize Jason's not back there to hit the next slide. But Robert is. Thank you, Robert. Restoration explained. People want to know what they've seen. They want to hear an explanation. This man, we've seen him for years. We know he can't walk. What is going on here? Restoration explained. Verses 11 through 16. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Restoration explained. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Why do you wonder at this? How could you not wonder at this? Is Peter being silly? What is with this rhetorical question? Why do you wonder at this? I know I would. I imagine you would. But as we're about to look at Peter's explanation, there's no room to be surprised at this, given what has just happened in Jerusalem these past weeks and months. Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, Peter says, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Do you see the appeal to history and the appeal to heritage? For those of us who are from this country and have been here our entire lives, or even those who have been made citizens of this country, when I say the name George Washington, I don't need much else to say for your mind to be immediately flooded with ideas. And so he's saying, men of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who has been promising a life-giving Messiah for centuries, why are you surprised at this? Why are you surprised that he glorified his servant Jesus? This has been in the works for a very, very long time. Men of Israel, there's no surprise here. You should know this. This is your history. This is your heritage. And you denied him when Pilate had decided to release him. Verse 14. Bad news for the men of Israel. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One. And you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. and you killed the author of life. I haven't found many statements heavier than that in the Bible. Whom God raised from the dead. To this, we, Peter and John, are witnesses. The author of life. You killed the author of life. It makes sense that the author of life would bring life to lame legs, to broken souls. That's what he does. The author of life, this Jesus Christ, Colossians tells us, created the world and sustains the world every day. Since the beginning of time, this God has taken chaos and turned it into order. That's what he does. That's his business. That's what he's about. He is the God of the living, not the dead, we are told. He is the author of life. Life is the business of God. Why do you wonder at this? That at the name of the one true God, restoration has been brought to this man. Should be no surprise. I love in John this phrase, also coming from Peter. In John, we're just going to sidetrack to John chapter 6. This is back to when Jesus was on the earth. John chapter 6 and verses 66 through 69. Jesus has just delivered some really difficult teaching. And many people were gathered there. And this is what we read in verse 66. After this, meaning after that teaching, after this, many of his disciples turned back. And they no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I love this answer. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Why would we be surprised at this? You have the words of eternal life. I'm glad to see that Peter has retained that stance. Even now. They shouldn't have been surprised considering who it was who was at work behind the restoration. This is the restoration explained. Verse 16. By his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. It's by the name of Jesus who you condemned, who you had killed. So don't be surprised, they're saying, when the only one who can give life does give life. Don't be surprised at that. That's his normal business. That's how he functions. This will reveal a little bit about the sort of things I follow on social media, but I saw this video taken in a national park, I think in South Africa. Somewhere in Africa, I think in South Africa. And this person was taking a video because someone thought it was a good idea, Bozeman, pay attention, to let their dog off their leash in a national park in South Africa. And that dog got a little too close to the water, and like that, he became crocodile's lunch. Gone. And the people taking the video were so surprised that something like that would happen. And it's natural to them. What do you want? This is how they function. This is how they operate. Crocodiles eat dogs. Jesus brings life. It's natural to them. It is what he is in the business of doing, and that has always been his business. It should be no surprise to us when restoration, both physical and spiritual, happens in his name. It should not surprise us at all, because all authority has been given to the author of life. No surprise. So just as a quick review, Peter and John meet the lame man going into the temple. He can't go in the temple. He's not allowed. By the power of Jesus Christ and by faith in his name, this man is restored and is able to walk. He enters the temple with them. They draw a crowd. People want to know what's going on here. And they explain to them, life comes through the one true God. This is the way he's always operated. You should know this. Faith in his name brings restoration. Now, I have to wonder what the men of Israel, the men in the temple, are thinking at this point. because a pretty heavy burden has just been laid on them. Did you notice the condemnation? You killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. You killed God's servant. Anyone who's been a child knows the feeling of being in trouble. And when there's a delay between coming to know that you're in trouble and actually getting in trouble, that's the worst feeling you can ever experience. Just knock me out for that whole time. Because knowing that dad is coming home and you're getting in trouble, that's bad. I hated that feeling. I mean, if you stop, and all of us can probably think of specific instances when we knew we were in trouble. Oh. These men, I bet, felt like, uh-oh, what did we do? This man who they had just sent to his death, maybe weeks or a couple months before, he really was who he said he was, and we killed him. Where does that leave these men? Did Peter and John come here just to condemn them? Just to point the finger and say, sorry, you landed on the wrong side of God. Had your chance. Is that why they came there? Thankfully, for the men of Israel, and thankfully for you and me today, that's not the message that Peter and John had. Third point is this: restoration offered. Restoration offered. Verses 17 through 26, the end of the chapter. Just when these men in the temple, I'm imagining, are feeling like they are completely sunk, they get outstanding news. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. I know that. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. I can almost feel them starting to experience relief as they learn that though what they did was sin, though what they did was atrocious, somehow it was in the complete will of God. Somehow, he says, from the beginning of time, God intended for this to happen. And your cruelty and your sin played a role in taking my servant Jesus to the cross. You didn't thwart God's plans at all. This had to happen. God didn't scramble to adjust to what was happening while Jesus was on the earth. It's not like he stepped away for a minute and then came back and realized, oh no, they're going to crucify him. That's not what happened. God was not taken by surprise by this because he ordained it. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and other places that Christ going to the cross was the plan from before this earth was even dreamt of. The cross of Christ was not a backup plan. It was not a last resort, and it was not a victory for evil. When Jesus died, he didn't just die as a religious figure. He didn't just die as a good teacher. He took on the sins of broken people like you and me, and he paid the penalty for those sins on that cross so that we wouldn't have to. He took the punishment we deserve. That punishment is gone because Jesus took care of it. And the empty tomb, the fact that he was raised from the dead, isn't just a cool story. It means eternal life with God is secure for those who trust in him. It means that one day death will only be a memory and will have no hold on our lives because Jesus defeated it. That's what the resurrection means. And this was all part, Peter is saying, of God's plan from the beginning. Men of Israel, try as you may, you didn't ruin anything. You helped bring it about. Verse 19, when they can finally breathe a sigh of relief, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Full restoration is coming. This earth will be fully restored. Our bodies will be fully restored. What I find so interesting is that what drew the attention of all these men was the fact that this man who couldn't walk can now walk. That would draw a crowd, right? That would draw a crowd. But very quickly, Peter and John point out to them, the point is not getting fixed legs right now. You have a deeper need than broken legs. You have the problem of your sin. You have the problem that, try as you may, you have not lived a life that is compatible with God's holy law. They are not compatible. So, legs being fixed, that's fine. I want to talk about your soul. I want to talk about your heart. Repent and your sins can be blotted out. Peter and John set out to explain to these people how Jesus Christ brings new life and restoration. I think that's why they were going to the temple, because that's what ended up happening. They went to explain new life and restoration through Jesus. And to illustrate, they brought with them a walking, talking, leaping illustration of new life. The lame man who can now walk got the people's attention, and then they let them know about their true need, their deepest need, the issue of sin that Jesus has dealt with. New legs are fine. An eternal life in the presence of God, that's better. That's what they need. Because here's reality. That lame guy, the guy who was healed and who was walking and leaping and praising God, like the song some of us sang as kids in Sunday school, that guy, he died eventually. He ain't walking or leaping no more. The day came, I don't know how many years or decades later, when he no longer used his legs again, or his lungs, or his heart, or his brain. He died. He died a physical death. And so what's at stake here, what's offered here, is more than temporary physical healing. I know pain hurts now, but we read in the Bible that the present sufferings that we deal with are nothing compared to eternity. Be concerned about eternity. Your soul can be restored. Better news, not just different news from your legs being restored. Better news. That should be your ultimate concern. That was Peter and John's ultimate concern for these men. They transitioned from legs to your sins. So here is a call for those people in the temple, and I believe for us, to trust in the God who calls people to himself. And just like the lame man, we can't enter God's presence on our own either, can we? There's a barrier between us and the presence of God, and it's our sin. Because God has nothing to do with sin. And just like the lame man was restored and was able to enter the temple, restoration is available to the individual with their sin, because Jesus has removed that barrier between us and God. We can now have presence with God. That's why the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. That's the significance of that. Things are different now because Jesus is alive. God restores much more than a temporary use of your legs. He gives you salvation that includes a new body someday, thankfully. And interestingly, this word restoration, as I was reading through, when Peter said that one day he will bring restoration to all the things spoken about, like we just read. In verse 21, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. That word restoration is not a frequently used word. In fact, it's used just a couple times. And always, it is in the context of restoration, not of a car, not of a piece of furniture, not of something physical like that. It is always referring to returning to the way things were before sin. We're meant to think of Eden. We're meant to think of how good things were when man and woman walked with God and they had open communication with God and there was no sin. When people, like these cars we talked about, function the way they were supposed to originally function, that's what's in view here with this word restoration. And that's where our existence is going. That's where eternity is going. One day, The people God has called to himself, the people God has redeemed, will live with him in glory forever, and we will represent him perfectly. We will function the way we were supposed to function. That is what we're meant to set our minds and affections on, and that has been made possible because Jesus walked out of the tomb. Let this passage set your minds on eternity. Finishing out their explanation, finishing out this chapter in verse 22, Peter says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" Again, reiterating, we are dealing with eternal things. We are dealing with life and death here. Either Jesus walked out of that tomb and offers restoration to your soul, or he didn't. Those are the two options. And that's what we're examining today. Dwell on that. If you are unsure, dwell on that. Ask questions of that. Verse 24, "All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So as I encourage you to receive the restoration you desperately need, God sent him to you first, men of Israel. That's how it actually went down in history. But folks, it didn't stop there. The restoration that's offered is here today. It's available in Bozeman in 2017. This wasn't a religious movement. This was a shockwave of life that Jesus brought, and it is going all over this globe through time and space to collect the people God is calling. We are on the same side of the cross as this story. Jesus is still on the throne now as he was in this story, and he has not yet returned. The words that were spoken to the men in the temple on that day are the words that are spoken to you. Repent and receive the restoration that Jesus offers. The author of life defeated death. Because of that, we can experience eternal life too, if we trust in the complete, finished work of Jesus on our behalf. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. That your efforts will never be good enough to earn you a place before a perfect God. You can try as hard as you want, and many people do, but they will never be good enough. We could never satisfy God's perfect requirements, but the good news is we don't have to, because Jesus did. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And that life, if we trust in him, is counted to us. He died a death, taking the punishment that we deserve. We no longer have to. And he rose from the grave so that we can have eternal life with him, and ourselves also one day be resurrected as he was, to be with God forever, where it is only good. That is the gospel. And I am telling you, if there is anything else you are trusting in, your own efforts, some ceremony you went through when you were little, something you've recited, if you are trusting in anything other than the work Jesus Christ has already done for you, I want to talk to you. After we're done here today, I desperately want to talk to you and share with you how good this news truly is. I know that legs are supposed to work. Sometimes they don't, because there is sin in this world. Relationships that are meant to stay intact end up shattered on the floor. And that hurts right here and right now. So hear me as I close with this. The author of life has come, and he has dealt with these things. And one day he will return to bring his people home. He is restoring broken, fallen, sinful people. He does it every day throughout this world. And maybe today you are like the lame man, and you are trusting in your own efforts, and there's a barrier between you and God. Like Peter and John, trust me, my wife does the budget. We can't give you gold or silver. But we can introduce you to the author of life, who offers you something much, much better. A restored soul. Let's pray. God in heaven, the more we ponder the cross, and the more we ponder what you have done for humanity, the more blown away we are by it. It doesn't make sense to our minds, but it's what you have chosen to do. And so we give you glory for that. Thank you for this church. Thank you for every body that is meeting around the world right now to proclaim a resurrected Christ. We are trusting that you are using local churches all over the world to bring people to yourself. We are trusting you with that, God. Accomplish your mission, God. Only you can. My prayer for these people today is that if we are Christians, that we would be strengthened by your resurrection, that we would have a clearer view of eternity and life with you. And my prayer for those who are here who are not trusting in you, Jesus Christ, would you please move in their hearts even right now? And would you please give them affection toward you, that they would want to know more, that they would want to know who you are, that they would embrace that they can have life in your name, not just in this earth now, but for eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. Would you please help us see eternity, God, and what's really at stake? Thank you for your Bible. Thank you that you give us words that we can trust and live by and proclaim. Jesus Christ, I pray that you have been glorified today and everything that has happened in this gathering. And I pray that we would go from here in the power of your Holy Spirit into our communities and into our homes throughout the week, and that we would feel the power of your resurrection, and that we would boldly proclaim who Jesus is, because people need you. Help us do this, God, we pray. Help us do this. I pray in the holy, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Close by singing the gospel song. Would you please stand with us? Death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen?
Amen.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Have a good week.
going through this actually.
Okay.
But you know that works too.
Yeah.
How long have you had this? How long have you had this?
Maybe a year.